Well, John Mark, thank you so much, and it's just a pleasure to be here and be in your community and your city today, and especially this week. It's been just a wonderful blessing to be able to speak some words, I believe, that have made an impact in the lives of young people all across this city, and it's been a blessing because of your prayers. And somebody asked me, one of the newspaper reporters asked me, they said, "You know, what makes your message so different?" And what I tried to explain to her is this, that you know, you can pass laws to keep prayer and Bible out of schools, but there's a law that you cannot pass, and that is you cannot pass a law to keep the Holy Spirit of God out. And through the prayers of God's people, and through just a willing vessel, the Spirit of God is able to communicate His message in a way that will reach down and touch the hearts and pull the strings of our precious young people and their teachers and administration. And we're just very, very grateful. And I appreciate so much the honor to be here, Dr. Chapman, and to be a part of your great church. And it's good to see you this morning. You have to be awful dedicated to be here at this time. Amen? But I appreciate seeing you this morning. Please take God's Word and turn to Revelation chapter 21, if you would, please. Revelation chapter 21. I have just concluded, probably in my own personal study and preaching ministry, probably one of the most life-changing experiences in my life. It was about 7 or 8 months ago, I was reading in Psalm chapter 9, verse 10. It says, "They that know thy name shall put their trust in thee." You know, I'm convinced that the reason why that so many Christians, so many children of God have a problem of really trusting God and believing God for every need in their life is that we really just don't know His name. They that know His name shall put their trust in Him. I wanted to take one of those messages this morning and look at the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega. And in Revelation chapter 21, beginning with verse number 6, it said, "And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto them that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, and unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And then in Revelation chapter 22, in verse 13, it says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." I'm always amazed at people who are more satisfied at practicing religion than they think they would be if they had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And somehow I believe that people have concluded in their minds, just as long as they do good works, and they do the very best that they know how to do, and they spend their time watching what they say and watching what they do and so concerned about their outward appearance and the things that they do. But somehow I think that we have forgotten what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 5 when He gave us the Sermon on the Mount, the Mount. And here's what He said. He gave us the Beatitudes, as you know it. Someone asked me, they said, "Well, why do you call them the Beatitudes?" Because Jesus Christ did not give us a set of attitudes of do attitudes, but He gave us the attitude of being what He saved us to be. The attitude of being. And my friend, I want to tell you, if you will be what God saved you to be, you will do what He saved you to do. But there's a difference between a proper religion and a personal relationship. I've been reading this last several weeks on hearing God. Hearing God. You know, we spend so much time telling God. And I think we certainly ought to pray. But I think that we also ought to listen. In fact, God gave us two ears and one mouth. I think it would only do us well to do twice as much listening as talking. My son is only one of my children. My youngest son is only two. And he's learning to talk. Boy, does he talk. If you've got a two-year-old, you know what I'm talking about. I get real tickled at him because sometimes when we talk to him and we'll tell him to do something or not to do something. Now, he'll be rattling along there, and if we say something like, Landon, you want some ice cream? Ice cream, ice cream. Boy, his eyes brighten up. Boy, ice cream. But if you tell him to do something or not to do something, he looks at you and he goes, huh? Landon, don't do that. Huh? You know, sometimes that's the way we are with God, isn't it? Sometimes we only hear what we want to hear. And there's some of you sitting here today, and you say, man, I have been a member of this church for an awful long time. I've got a proper religion. But my friend, I want to tell you something. Every one of us, and I don't care who you are, every one of us must have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the essential of being able to spend your eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was pastoring up in Oklahoma, I'll never forget the morning. It was around 10 o'clock, and normally I was out of the house and at the office. I never will forget that morning somehow being detained just in my own heart, my own spirit. And at 10 o'clock that morning, there was a knock on my door. There was a man standing there that I knew quite well. He was a former chairman of the deacons of the church. I don't know if you've ever been in this position where God has really spoken to your heart and the conviction and just the words of the Lord just keep going in and through your heart. But he was standing there at my door, and just as I opened up that front door and he was reaching for the screen, he opened it up and you could tell immediately that something was going on. And at first I didn't know whether a tragedy had happened or not, but he was standing there at the door, tears welled up in his eyes. And he said, Pastor, he said, I just need to talk to you. I need to visit with you. He said, it's urgent that I do so. And I invited Bill in and I said, why don't you come in? So we came in, we sat down in my living room. And here's what he said. He said, you know, last Sunday, he said, you talked about a proper religion. He said, listen, I've been a member of this church almost all my life. My daddy was former chairman of the deacons, has been a deacon many, many years. And he said, and then naturally I joined the church and naturally I was ordained. And he said, I've got my baptismal certificate. And he said, I've been a part of this church. I've served on the finance committee and I've been on this and I've been on that. But he said, Brother David, he said, my heart is about to break because it is empty. He said, I joined the church for all the right reasons. But he said it was wrong because I never had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. We sat down and talked for just a few moments. And here's what I asked him. I said, Brother Bill, I said, could you go to the place? Is there a place in your life that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ came into your heart? He said, no, sir. He said, I came down an aisle. I got the preacher by the hand. I said, I wanted to join the church. He said, we filled out a card. He said, it wouldn't be a Baptist meeting if we hadn't filled out a card. He said, I filled out a card. He said, I got dunked in the baptistry. But he said, there was no change. May I say something to you this morning? My friend, no change. No Jesus. No change. No Jesus. But K-N-O-W, no change. K-N-O-W, no Jesus. My friend, he'll change your life. He'll absolutely revolutionize your life. And that morning, Brother Bill got on his face before God and wept tears of repentance. Because you see, that's the key. We must be willing to repent of our sin and turn away from that sin and invite Jesus to come in. That morning, he truly repented of his sin. After we finished praying, he got up and tears were streaming down his cheeks. And he said, Brother David, he said, I've got to go tell my wife. I've got to, he said, man, she loves me. But he said, man, she's really going to love me now that I'm saved. And that's the first place he went. And that was just during the first part of the week. On Wednesday night, he came down, made his profession of faith public. He couldn't wait till Sunday. And he said, I've just got to let people know that Jesus Christ lives in my heart. My friend, I want to tell you, the greatest discovery in all of life is Jesus Christ. And when you discover Him as the Alpha and the Omega, I want to show you why it's necessary for you to know Jesus personally for your own self. You see, it can be something that your parents impart to you. It can be something a church builds into you. You must know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior and your Lord. Let me give you three reasons why this is important. First of all, if you're taking notes, you write this down. Jesus Christ is sovereign. Jesus Christ is sovereign. You say, what does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ is boss. It means that He is Lord. Hudson Taylor once said this. He said, either He is Lord of all or He is not Lord at all. Revelation 22:13 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And when Jesus says He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, and everything that is in between. You say, what makes Him sovereign? Well, my friend, let me say this. First of all, it's because He is our Creator. He is our Creator. Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 3 says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. He is sovereign by virtue of His creation. Secondly, He is in control. Romans 8:28, I'm sure, is perhaps a favorite verse of all of us. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Listen, one day God is going to look down on this earth and say, the time is now. My friend, one day Jesus Christ is coming back. Do you look forward to that day? My friend, I want to tell you, one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit on the hand of the throne of God, and God is going to turn to Him and He says, son, it is time. It is now. Go get your bride. My friend, Jesus is going to come back. But until then, He is giving you and I a chance to live for Him and to serve for Him. And for some of you this morning, He is giving you an opportunity to nail that decision down. Because you see, it is not important this morning, perhaps, whether you remember the exact date or the exact day or the exact time. But ladies and gentlemen, every person here in this auditorium must have a place where you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ has come into your heart to save you from your sin. A birthplace, a spiritual birthplace, where you have personally met Jesus Christ as the Alpha and the Omega. My friend, He's not only our Creator, He is not only in control, but He will be the one to consummate. He'll consummate. It will be God who will consummate, put together the final pieces of this puzzle called life. And one day He is coming again. As I've often said, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the uppertaker. And He's coming back. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the triumph of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Jesus is sovereign. Second, not only is Jesus sovereign, but Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is sufficient. You know, when you meet the Lord, you are meeting the One who is all sufficient. You know, some of you come today with needs, and I don't know what those needs are. But do you know what Jesus is saying when He says, I am the Alpha and Omega? He is saying, I am everything and I have everything you can ever conceive of needing. It makes no difference what it is. It is within the scope of my capacity to take care of every need in your life. Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus." You know, I saw a sign in a store that read, "If we don't have it, you don't need it." Well, I did need something one time, and they didn't have it. I saw another sign in a store that said, "If we don't have it, we will get it for you." Well, I needed something, and when I came to them, they couldn't get it. Listen, if God doesn't have it, you can't even conceive of needing it. He's all-sufficient in all things. He is the Alpha and Omega. And I'll tell you something, as I began to think of Jesus and the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the A to Z, it excited me so much. I'll tell you what I did. I took a list. I just went through the alphabet. Not through the Greek alphabet. I just took the alphabet that we could understand. From A to Z that relate to each of us in some way. And I want you to see all that Jesus is. You see, if you are an architect, He is the chief cornerstone. If you're an astronomer, He's the light of the world. He's the bright and morning star. If you're a builder, He's the sure foundation. If you are a banker, He is the wealth beyond all measure. If you're a botanist, He is the rose of Sharon. If you're a carpenter, He's the door and what you find on the other side of the door. If you're a Christian, He's the living way. If you're a doctor, He's the great physician. If you're discouraged, He's the divine comforter. If you are an educator, He is the divine and master teacher. If you're a farmer, He's the sower and the seed, and He is the Lord of the harvest. If you're friendless, He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. If you're friendless, He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. If you are a geologist, He is the rock of ages. If you are a genealogist, He is the name above every name. If you are heavy laden, He is the one who will give you rest. If you're homeless, He is preparing a place for you. If you're insecure, He is your security. If you are infirmed, He is your health. If you are a jeweler, He is the precious stone. If you are a judge, He is the righteous judge. Do you see all that Jesus is? Oh, my friend, if you are a king, He's the King of Kings. If you are knowledgeable, He is the God of all knowledge. If you are a lawyer, He is the counselor and advocate. If you're lost, He is the way, the truth, and the life. If you are mourning, He is the one who wipes away all tears. If you are a merchant, He is the pearl of great price. If you are a newsman, He is the glad tidings. If you're naive, He is the wisdom of God. If you're an outcast, He is the friend of sinners. If you are oppressed, He is the one who lifts you up and lifts your heavy burdens. If you're a potter, He is the honorable vessel. If you're a photographer, He is the one who is the exact image of God the Father. If you're a ruler, He's the ruler of the king of all the earth. If you're redeemed, He is the redeemer. If you're a sailor, He's the master of the sea. If you're a soldier, He's the prince of peace. If you're a servant, He is the good master. If you're a theologian, He is the author and finisher of your faith. If you're thirsty, He's the one who will give you the water of life to drink freely. If you're unclean, He is the fountain of cleansing. If you're upright, He is the one who beholds your upright behavior. If you're a victor, He is the captain of the host of the Lord. If you're virtuous, He is the one who will stand at the gate and praise you at the very end. If you are a widow, He is your husband. If you're wise, He is the one who is the God of all wisdom. I know you're waiting for the X. Oh, listen, my friend, if you're an X-ray technician, man looketh upon the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. If you're young, He's the creator. You are to remember in the days of your youth. If you're yoked, He is the one whose yoke is easy and His burden is light. If you're a zoologist, He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And if you're zealous, He is the one who created you to be zealous of all good works. You see, it is Jesus, the Alpha and Omega, that is everything, ladies and gentlemen, that you will ever need. He's the way in what you find at the end of the way. He is the light when you see the light. Ladies and gentlemen, He is everything. And if Jesus is everything and Jesus is in you, then what else do you need? Amen? Oh, friend, I want to tell you, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is sufficient. The last thing I want to say this morning is Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. He and He alone is the Savior. No one else can save you from your sin and the eternal flames of hell. He is the Alpha. He started it. He is the Omega. He will conclude it, and He will control it all in between. You know, there's some of you that believe this morning, perhaps, that as long as you're sincere and you do your best, that's enough to reach God. Well, my friend, let me tell you, you can do your best and be sincerely wrong and miss the eternal home called heaven. Several years ago, when I was in League City, which is just outside of Houston, we had a very extensive bus ministry. We ran about 14 buses on Sunday morning, brought in about, 500 or 600 boys and girls. But I'll tell you a little boy that I'll never forget. He was only about 11 years old. He had been saved in our bus ministry. He had 4 or 5 little brothers and sisters that every Sunday morning we would pick them up and on the buses, and they would be waiting out on the corner. One Sunday, he came to our bus minister, Brother Mike. And he said, Brother Mike, he said, can I talk to you? And he said, yes. And he said, Brother Mike, he said, my mom and daddy aren't saved. He said, I really want them to be saved. And he said, do you think that you might could come by my house and talk to them about Jesus? Brother Mike said, yes. He said, I'd be glad to, son. He said, what about Thursday night? He said, that'll be fine. Little boy looked at him and he said, Brother Mike, he said, there's one thing you need to know. And he said, that is that my mother and daddy are both alcoholics. He said, you may come to my house and they may be drunk. But he said, I'll tell you, he said, I sure want them to be saved. Would you please come by my house? So Brother Mike promised him he'd be by the house. And sure enough, on Thursday, he went by. And sure enough, those parents were drunk. Brother Mike tried to witness to them, tried to talk to them about the Lord Jesus. But they were so drunk they couldn't understand, really. A couple of weeks went by and the little boy stopped Brother Mike again. He said, Brother Mike, he said, would you please come by my house again? He said, I really want my mother and daddy to be saved. You see, these are little children that would stand out on the corner there to wait for the bus on Sunday. Those were the same little children that, because mom and daddy drank up all the money, sometimes they'd be standing out there in the middle of winter without a coat and a summer dress or summer outfits. And sometimes they wouldn't even have shoes, and we'd put coats on them. We'd put shoes on them and love them. But this little boy still, despite all that, he still loved his mother and daddy. And he said, I want my mother and daddy to be saved. And so Brother Mike went by a second time. I know he went by at least 3 or 4 times. One day he got a phone call about 10 o'clock in the evening. It's from this little boy. This little boy called him and said, Brother Mike, he said, can you come over to my house? He said, my daddy just dropped over dead. The people have already come and they've already come to get him. He said, could you please come over to the house? So Brother Mike went over. There he found the mother just drunk, hardly understanding what was going on. Several days later, they asked Brother Mike to preach the funeral. He came by my office and he said, would you go with me? He told me about the situation. They were so poor they couldn't even afford the little chapel there at the funeral home. They had just a little side room, had just a few people there. Had we known about it, we could have helped them. But they did what was natural to them. They went out and hired 6 guys to carry a casket, 6 winos. Here they were sitting on the front row, slobbering all over each other. Paid them $5 to carry a casket. Brother Mike got up there to preach. Just presented the simple plan of salvation. When he finished, he stood at the head. What few friends they had came by. what little family that they had sat over there, and there was this sweet little mother with all her little children. When he finished, the little boy came over, walked up to the Brother Mike, looked at him in his face, and he said, "Brother Mike, can I ask you a question?" Brother Mike said, "Sure." He said, "You promise you'll tell me the truth?" He said, "Son, I promise you I'll tell you the truth." The little boy looked at him and looked in his face, and he said, "Brother Mike," he said, "would you tell me?" He said, "Is my daddy in hell?" Brother Mike got on his knees, kind of grabbed hold of him like this and hugged him. Kind of put him back, and he said, "Son, why don't we talk about that later?" Little boy kind of stepped back, and he said, "Brother Mike," he said, "you promised you'd tell me the truth." He said, "Is my daddy in hell?" Brother Mike looked at him, and he began to weep, and he said, "Son, as far as I know, yes, your daddy is in hell." That little boy turned and ran just as fast as his little legs could carry him. And he got on his knees right at his mama's legs. And she was still sitting. He reached his little arms around her and grabbed hold of her and squeezed as tight as he could and propped that little chin right up on her knees. And he looked up and he said, "Oh, Mama, don't go to hell like Daddy. Please don't go to hell like Daddy." 3 weeks later, that precious mama came to know Jesus as her Savior. Became one of her greatest workers in our bus ministry because of the tears of a little boy that even as a little 11-year-old boy opened up his heart and met Jesus Christ, the Alpha and Omega. And that sweet mama too came to know Jesus. My friend, I want to tell you, one of the saddest experiences in all of life is when death calls out your name and your family gathers for that last service and they don't know where you are. Have you met Jesus Christ as the Alpha and Omega of your life? Do you know for sure beyond a shadow of a doubt if you were to die this very day? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt where you would spend your eternity? Or are some of you hanging on and saying, "Oh yes, preacher, I'm a member of the Great First Baptist Church of Wichita Falls. Yes, I have been a long-standing member and I've done this and I've done that and I've got my baptismal certificate. Yes, I'm a church member." But would you say, as Brother Bill said, "I got a proper religion, but I never discovered a personal relationship with Jesus"? My friend, I want to tell you that someday we're all going to stand before the Alpha and Omega. Are you ready?